I don't think you've ever seen a scene quite like this one. A basketball player stands at the foul line and is about to attempt a free throw. His team is down by 1 point. There are only a couple of seconds left on the clock. Both teams crouch along the sideline, ready to grab the rebound. The shooter positions himself and gets ready to shoot. The crowd's quiet. Cheerleaders gulp. You've never seen a scene like this one. How can I be so sure? Because the shooter is blind. You see, everyone else on his team is sighted. Everyone on the other team is sighted. But Matt Steven, a senior at Upper Darby High School in Pennsylvania, is blind. His brother stands under the rim and with a cane taps the iron rim. You wonder, how's a blind kid end up on the foul line of a high school basketball game? Well, the short answer would be is Matt Steven is Joe Steven's brother. The long answer would be that when Matt was born, he was born with two detached retinas. He lost his sight completely of his left eye in fifth grade and his right eye in sixth grade. But his big brother Joe had enough vision for both of them. In fact, he invested his life in helping his younger brother. He taught him how to ride a bike, ice skate, play soccer. And so when Joe got the job to be a high school basketball coach, he brought his baby brother along with him to be the equipment manager. Matt never practices with the team. But after practice is over, each and every time, Joe and Matt go out to the court. Matt gets on the foul line. Joe gets the cane. He taps the rim, and Matt practices his free throws. Because this was a preseason tournament game and Matt's senior year, Joe asked the manager, the coach of the other team, and the referees if it's okay that Matt would be the designated foul shooter for his team in that game. Everybody thought that would be a really good idea. And so they did. Now, up until this point in the game, Matt is 0 for 6 on free throws. He has missed every one of them. And so the gym becomes silent, and Joe hits the rim and taps the rim with his cane. Matt dribbles once, holds the ball in his hand, takes his shot. Swish. The place erupts. The game is tied. There's 2 seconds left. Everybody seems pretty happy, but he has to wait for the crowd to die down because he has to hear the tapping. And so the crowd does die down, and he hears the tapping, and he shoots his second shot. Swish. Matt Steven is the hero. The other team got the ball, threw it real quickly in, tried to Hail Mary, but it didn't work at all. And Matt Steven is now the hero of the basketball team. As people are rushing onto the court, he's trying to get off, and he doesn't know where he's going. Well, he sort of does. His brother finds him and leads him back to the bench and into the celebration. A great brother can make a tremendous difference. Just imagine how many other blind kids there are. How many of them get to make the winning shot in a high school basketball game? Not because he was anything special. He was blind. But because of how great his brother was. A great brother makes all the difference. Ask the sons of Jacob. They have a brother. Ironically, his name is Joe also. But his name is Joseph. And think of their relationship with him. They hated him. They plotted to murder him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And then they tried to forget him. And then it turns out they had a reunion with him. And then they found out they needed him. And eventually, as we'll see this morning, they fell back in love with him. Joseph is a great brother. Open your Bibles to Genesis 44. Genesis 44. You know, a lot of people have said in this series to me how much they enjoy and always have Joseph. Joseph's one of the great characters in the Bible. And yet, he's not like most of the other characters in the Bible. There's nothing superhuman about him at all. He didn't slay armies. He didn't do anything like the judges did. He never performed a miracle in the Bible. He did interpret 5 dreams, 2 of his own and 3 for others. He never prophesied. He never wrote a page of scripture. And on the surface of the story, it seems that what you see here is this is just a guy who's a great brother. And he's a great brother to some of the worst brothers who've ever lived. But when you go under the surface, you see it's his character and his faith in God that makes him so special. That in the face of horrific circumstances, there is a calm about him and a peace about him. And it allows him to even have a magnanimous attitude toward the others who hurt him. Albert Hubbard said this, "The final proof of greatness is being able to endure contemptuous treatment without resentment." But there's more to Joseph than that. What is it that makes him great? I think what makes him great is that he is a type of a really great brother. So here we are in Genesis 44. Now, what's kind of funny about this chapter, at least to me, is as you read different commentaries, as you're looking at a passage, Martin Luther, who I have a great deal of respect for, Martin Luther said that these 34 verses are a waste of time. He said, we ought to just go from 43:34 to 45:1. We really don't need these verses. Well, I respectfully disagree with Martin Luther, but Martin was the kind of guy that always spoke his mind, which got him in a lot of trouble eventually. But we see something happening in chapter 44 that's a little different than chapter 43. Once again, Joseph is going to test his brothers. He's not testing the jealousy factor as he did earlier. Now he's testing their loyalty. That's what he's testing. And so, verse 1, he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his pack." A sack. He said, "Put my cup, the silver cup," now that'd be solid silver, he said, "in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. And as soon as it was light, the men were sent away. It says they went with their donkeys. And they had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, which he indeed uses for divination?'" Now, please understand something here. There's no divination in here. Joseph is playing the role of the prime minister of Egypt as an Egyptian. So he would practice divination as an Egyptian. And he wants them to think that. But there's no divination in this passage at all. In fact, this is what you call a framing. He is framing them. There's nothing supernatural about what he does at all. He has it all set up. But he wants them to think a certain way. And so he overtook them and he spoke these words. He says, they said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. We would never do something like that. This guy's been great to us. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan." He said, "How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? We're innocent men. We're great guys. You ought to get to know us. Oh, we had an incident with our brother a few years ago. But except for that, we're really good guys. Well, we had other incidences too. We had all kinds of terrible things actually we've done. But we're innocent in this case. So here's what they say. With whomever of your servants it is found, whoever has that, let him die. Kill him. He says, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. That's how confident we are. You kill the one who has it in a sack, and the rest of us will be your slaves. Because we know we're innocent. Now see, the test here is kind of interesting. Joseph wants his brothers to feel what he felt. That is, what happens when you're accused of something you didn't do? What happens when you're treated completely unfairly by someone in life? What happens then? And that's what they're getting right now. Well, he said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it shall be found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. So he sets it up. He says, then they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the oldest, because he was told to, and he ends up with the youngest, and you know who that is, that's Benjamin, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So now, how do you feel if you're one of the brothers? Uh-oh. You think he actually understood us when we said we should kill that guy? And then the rest of us be enslaved? Or should we go with what he said? The one who did it should be enslaved. They tore their clothes, sign of mourning. And when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. And when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell on the ground before him. I can't tell you how many times they've done this. Remember what he said in that dream? You're going to bow before me? They're bowing before this guy all the time. And Joseph said to them, what is this deed you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? Now, what he is saying is, you see, I caught you because I can do divination. Well, no, that's not why he caught him. He caught them because he planted it in the sack. He wants them to think he's pagan. They have no spiritual responsibility to him at all. So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? You see, Joseph is testing them. Joseph knows what's in his heart. He doesn't know exactly what's in their heart. And he doesn't know, if you remember an earlier message, I said, if you're ever going to have reconciliation for someone who really hurt you, two things have to take place. One is they have to own their sin. They have to take responsibility for it. And two, you have to apply a lot of grace to the situation, unmerited favor. That's how you reconcile with another person. So Joseph wants to see, will they take responsibility? And in this chapter, we see they do. Notice their perspective of this. Judah says, and how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one, he said, in whose possession the cup has been found. He said, we knew eventually God would get us for this. We knew it eventually would. See, they know what they did was wrong. They're owning it. And they also believe, look, you may practice divination, but this isn't about you. This is about God. God's exposing us. In fact, God has found out this idea of finding out. In this narrative, that Hebrew verb, finding out, is used 8 different times. Someone is finding something out. There's a lot of disclosure. He said in verse 17, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Go ahead. Now, if you're the older brothers, and remember, if you're Judah, remember what Judah told his dad? He said, look, if I don't bring Benjamin back, then I take total responsibility. You can deal with my sons. I will be indebted to you forever. Whatever it is, I guarantee I'll take him back. Now Judah's been told, the only one staying as a slave is Benjamin. So Judah is at the spot sometimes that teenagers get to when they try to get away with something. He's at the spot where now the only recourse you have is to be absolutely honest and tell the truth. Like you've tried everything else you could think of. None of that really works. So now you're going to throw yourself on the mercy of the parent and you're going to tell them the truth. And that's what Judah does. He tells the truth here. Completely the truth. Judah approached them and said in verse 18, O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My lord, ask his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Well, Benjamin's not that little, but he says, now his brother is dead. That must have been interesting for Joseph to hear. So he alone is left of his mother. His father loves him. In fact, he's a favorite, just like his brother was. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my lord, the lad cannot leave his father. He says, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Thus it came about that when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we'll go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. I'll be dead. Now, therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, and the lad, he says, is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about that when he sees the lad, that he's not with us, that he will die. Thus your servants will bring gray hair of your servant, our father, down, he says, to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety or a guarantee for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with us, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father? A full confessional. Notice also what Judah wants to do. He wants to be a good brother. He didn't want to be before, but now he wants to be. He said, look, I'll give myself up. I'll be a slave forever if that's what it takes. Just got to let Benjamin go back. So now Joseph sees not only a confessional, but he also sees that there's a change among the brothers, and there's a change especially among Judah, with Judah. And the test has just got harder and harder for them, but he passes the test totally. And then we hit chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those that stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. And so there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Clear the room. Now, put yourself in the brother's place. What's he going to do? Remember, they can't speak to him and he can't speak to them from their point of view. He has only spoken Egyptian to them. And he has a translator who translates it into Hebrew. Then when they speak, he can hear it, he understands it, but they don't know he understands it. So they speak to the translator. The translator speaks Egyptian, and Joseph gets it. So he says, clear the room. So now what are you thinking if you're one of them? This guy's like crazy. What's this guy going to do to us? You know, does he want any witnesses to this, or what's going to happen here? They would have no idea. Now watch. They were really surprised by what he did. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. That word is wailing. Here's a grown man, prime minister of Egypt, wailing, crying so loud that people in other places, in a very substantial building of stone, can hear him crying. And by the way, these aren't tears of sadness. These are tears of joy. You see, in his life, he had a battle for 20-some years. Hatred and resentment battling love. Love wins. And he's just bawling. You know why he's crying? He's a great brother. He really is. He's a great brother. Now, if I was one of the 11, I don't know what I'd be thinking. Like, this is a really strange experience. You know, are we in the Twilight Zone, or, you know, where are we at? What's going on here? Why is this man only second to Pharaoh? Why is he crying in our place? What if the Egyptians think we made him cry? They'll run in here and get us. You know, what's going on? They still don't know. Verse 3 says, and Joseph said to his brothers, I could just see it. He leans over to him. Ani Yosef. First time they heard Hebrew words. Ani Yosef. I am Joseph. Now, just imagine. 11 throats gulp. 22 eyes as big as saucers. They have to be looking at each other as they're bent down. Did he say Joseph? Did he say Joseph? Yeah, I think he did. Ani Yosef. Then he says in Hebrew, is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Now, please understand here. He's crying. He's wailing. His makeup is running all down his face. His mascara is all over the place. Remember, he wears real heavy black makeup. He's an Egyptian. He has that black wig on. It's like a helmet. And he's crying. And it's running down. And he said, how's my father? And now they're just trying to think, wait, I'm not getting past Ani Yosef. I'm struggling with this. Whoa. Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. They came closer. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, there's the reminder. We did this. Uh-oh. You see, a lot of brothers would make you pay for that. Not a great one, though. Not a great one. Before they can even respond, notice what he says. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. We have felt guilty about this for 23 years. We have had so many discussions about this. Don't feel guilty. Don't be angry. He says, you sold me here. No question about that. He says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Whoa. Do you see what this is? This is Romans 8:28, 2,000 years before Romans 8:28. 2,000 years. He got it. All things work together for the good. You see, all things work together for the good. He's not naive. He doesn't say it was good that you hated me. It was good you threw me in the pit. It's good you sold me into slavery. He didn't say that was good. It wasn't good when I was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. It wasn't good when I spent that two more years in prison after I interpreted the cupbearer's dream and he forgot all about me. None of that's good, but you know what? It's all good because it all works together for good. There's a principle for us here. And that is this, a proper understanding of God's sovereignty enables a believer to forgive others. A proper understanding of God's sovereignty enables a believer to forgive others. Why? Because it's all part of God's plan. You see, God says, I have a plan for you. You see, Jeremiah 29:11, I got a plan for you. I got a plan to give you a future. I got a plan to give you a hope. You see, that's what God is saying. By the way, God had a covenant relationship from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, whose name is Israel. It's an unconditional covenant. And God says, look, I will protect and preserve my people. And this is all part of the process. Verse 6, he says to them, for famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing or harvesting. He said, that's still going to happen. He says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. He says, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he says, has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all the household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You see, I can do this. I not only can save Egyptian lives, I can save Israel's life. He said, that's what I can do. And he does it. He said, that's exactly what I can do. A great brother steps up here. How do you think they felt right then? And by the way, remember, the famine still raged. The fields are still barren. But they are safe. They are safe. Not because they're good men. Not because they work hard. Because they have a great brother. They truly have a great brother. See, we've all stood where the brothers stand. All of us find us sometimes in a land of famine, don't we? All of us find our resources gone. All of us find the supplies deleted. All of us find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. All of us find ourselves at certain times helpless in our lives. All of us do. The message here is, but don't worry about that. You have a great brother. You see, you have a great brother. We've done what the brothers have done. We've hurt people. We've lost our temper. We had our hearts full of jealousy. We've done that. He says, don't worry about that. Don't grieve over that because you have a great brother. You see, where do we go when we feel helpless in the situation in which we find ourselves? Well, turn with me now to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 46. I never really saw that till this week, the connection. Jesus is doing his ministry. It's relatively early in the ministry. And apparently, no one's really sure why his family wants to come. Now, please understand, we know that his mother was a believer. We know that his brothers clearly were not. And so the whole family shows up, and they basically are one. I don't know if they're saying, hey, look, you're really embarrassing us with all the stuff you're doing. But they're there. So in verse 46, it says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, and they wanted to speak to him. Jesus is inside doing ministry. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They're seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said this, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is my family. What a statement. You know what's so neat about that? He's including us. He's including us. You see, that's an amazing thought. We think of Jesus in a lot of ways, don't we? We think of him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior, the Lamb of God. We see all these things about Jesus Christ. All things are created by him and for him, and by him all things hold together. He is an incredible being, the only celebrity of the universe is what I say. But you know one thing I didn't think about? He looks out like this and says, my brothers and sisters. He says, Bill, I'm your brother. You see, I'm your brother. And then Jesus is not just a brother. He's the greatest brother. You see, he is the greatest brother you could ever have. You find yourself in famine, Jesus says, I'll take care of you. You see, I am the brother. It's an amazing thing. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. You know what's amazing about that? How many things have we done that did shame him? But he's not ashamed. How many times could have he been ashamed that you're part of his family? But he's not ashamed. Just like Joseph's brothers. See, have you ever thought about the similarities between Joseph and Jesus? You see, you know what makes Joseph great? He's a type of Jesus Christ. That's what makes Joseph great. For example, Joseph was the favored son of Jacob. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Joseph fed the nations. Jesus fed the multitudes. Joseph prepared his people for the coming famine. Jesus prepares his people for the coming judgment. Joseph administered in a natural phenomena of catastrophe, famine, and he ministered grain. Jesus stilled storms, told the wind to stop it. He did a lot of others. He told the dead to get up. He told the blind to look around. He told the dumb to sing your song. He told the lame, "This, why don't you dance?" What a brother. But there's more. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph, his brothers thought they had seen the last of him. Jesus. The Jews and the Roman soldiers sealed the tomb and they thought, we'll never see him again. Joseph resurfaced as a prince of Egypt. Jesus comes out of the tomb on Easter morning as the Prince of Peace. God gave Jesus what Pharaoh gave Joseph, a place of honor in his kingdom. In fact, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Ephesians 1:20 says this, God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power is exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. You see, that's where the similarities cease. Joseph, his reign eventually ended with his life. Jesus, his reign never ends. There will never be an empty throne in heaven. Jesus creates the weather patterns, redirects the calendars, and recycles calamities, all with the goal of creating moments like the one in which we're in, his undeserving family, because he wants to hear us say, Ani Yeshua, your brother. I am Jesus, your brother. Joseph was there to meet the needs of his brothers. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Some of you would have famine. Anything going on, I'll give you rest. You see, that's an amazing thing. What a great brother he is. No matter what is going on in your life, you can get through it. You could be famine in the land, like Joseph's brothers. Or you could be blind like Matt Stephen and have a brother like Joe Stephen. No matter what's going on in your life, you can get through it. Not because you're deserving. Not because you're strong. Not because you work hard. But because of your brother, Jesus Christ. What a great brother he is. Let's pray. Father, as I said earlier, we think of Jesus in so many ways, but we often never think of him as our brother. These are his words, not ours. Father, I pray that if someone is in a famine right now in their own life, financially, medically, relationally, whatever way it is, that they see in the story of Joseph hope for their life. That Joseph, understanding what you wanted him to do, was able to reconcile with his family and provide for them the sustenance they needed to continue on. And Father, as our Lord and Savior said, he came not to do his will, but yours. In understanding our famines, our needs, our brother is more than capable and more than willing to meet those needs. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I thank you that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is my brother. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.